The scripture is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. So if you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read you the introductory scripture for the sermon, White Genocide. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
Good morning. But today's title is White Genocide, but there was a subtitle to it, which is The Ultimate Curse. This book we call the Bible begins with Genesis, but it does not end with the book of genocide. What does genocide mean? What does being white mean? What does the combination of these two words, white genocide, mean? Race and racism is the most important thing in the Bible. Every law of God, biblical principle, contractual covenant, and promise is predicated on the premise that God discriminates. All of the lofty and noble doctrines of Scripture cannot be understood without the element of racial interpretation. The removal of race from the Word of God began centuries ago in earnest. Colorblindness, a euphemism for racial equality, is still being blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. It's just like voting for the lesser of two evils. It's still evil. Knowing your identity is knowing your God. Knowing people of color is knowing the strange gods of racial aliens. Having a knowledge of racial differences is having a racial consciousness and puts the white man on the side of God. Having an ignorance of racial differences is having a color consciousness and actually foments the mentality of mongrelization and puts the white man on the side of false gods. The term white genocide, as we shall see, does not help white people understand the meaning of life. Quite the contrary. The expression can inculcate the ultimate curse. The word genocide was coined by the Jew Raphael Lemkin in 1944, combining the Greek word genos, meaning race or people, with the Latin word sidere, meaning to kill. Well, the word genocide would take on a life of its own with the intent to foster a Jewish agenda, as if Jews were the only people in the world that could claim such a thing. Lemkin would initiate a pedestrian definition, which would be followed by defining it legally to accommodate international law. Lemkin spinned it thusly, quote, "Generally speaking, genocide does not necessarily mean the immediate destruction of a nation, except when accomplished by mass killings of all members of a nation. It is intended rather to signify a coordinated plan of different actions aiming at the destruction of essential foundations of the life of national groups, with the aim of annihilating the groups themselves. The objectives of such a plan would be the disintegration of the political and social institutions of culture, language, national feelings, religion, and the economic existence of national groups, and the destruction of personal security, liberty, health, dignity, and even the lives of the individuals belonging to such groups," end quote. Well, that sounds very much like what they've done to white Christian America and the principles it was founded upon in 1776. For at least two centuries, American racial policies reflected a consensus on race that was the opposite of what prevails today. Because in more Christian-friendly times, our people kept the law. But who cares about that anymore? It wasn't until the prosecution and torture of German officials, some of whom confessed under duress or torture about the so-called Holocaust, at the Nuremberg kangaroo trials, that the Jewish United Nations defined the crime of genocide at the Genocide Convention in 1948, which also established the International Criminal Court that sits in The Hague in the Netherlands today. From Article 2 of this international treaty, the wording starts to sound a little like overkill. Quote, "In the present convention, genocide means any of the following acts committed with intent to destroy, in whole or in part, a national, ethnic, racial, or religious group as such, killing members of that group, causing serious bodily or mental harm to members of the group, deliberately inflicting on the group conditions of life calculated to bring about its physical destruction in whole or in part, imposing measures intended to prevent births within the group, forcibly transferring children of the group to another group," end quote. Article 3 describes what kind of act shall be punishable. Quote, "Genocide, complicity to commit genocide, direct and public incitement to commit genocide, attempt to commit genocide, and complicity in genocide," end quote. Article 4 says it doesn't matter if the perpetrators of genocide are constitutionally responsible rulers, public officials, or private individuals. Are you inclined to think that over the past several decades, the enforcement of the genocide treaty has been selective? Things that fall into this description have been totally ignored. Try this one on for size. Jewish professor Noel Ignatieff of Harvard publishes a magazine called Race Traitor as some kind of badge of honor. And its slogan is "Treason to whiteness is loyalty to humanity." Ignatieff writes, quote, "The goal of abolishing the white race is on its face so desirable that some may find it hard to believe that it could incur any opposition other than from committed white supremacists. The key to solving the social problems of our age is to abolish the white race. Make no mistake about it, we intend to keep bashing the dead white males and the live ones, and females too, until the social construct known as the white race is destroyed, not deconstructed, but destroyed," end quote. I must agree with Louis Beam, who said, "Let the epitaph of race traitor become the most shunned title one can acquire. May it be as dreaded by our people as the bite of a rattlesnake. Let it be shouted in our enemies' faces, painted on their buildings, inscribed on their tombstone, and to those who earn this title, may it become more deadly than the bites of three rattlesnakes," end quote. Another charming non-white professor from the University of Texas and founding member of the wetback organization La Raza Unida, which means the united race, which is a misnomer because Mexicans are one of the most mixed-blood people on earth. This person is Jose Angel Gutierrez, who said, quote, "We are the future of America. Unlike any prior generation, we now have the critical mass. We're going to Latinize this country. We have got to eliminate the gringo. And what I mean by that is, if the worst comes to the worst, we have to kill them," end quote. Well, these aliens and their shock troops are on American soil and would appear to be in violation of the above-mentioned Jewish-inspired statutes of the Genocide Convention. It's just like hate crime legislation, except tailored for the exclusive prosecution of white people on a global scale. It dovetails into the utopian one-world government of Jewish communism. And it's never enough to target white people for special treatment, that is, arrest and convictions, making it dangerous to be right when you're white and Christian. Almost 100 years ago, Lothrop Stoddard wrote a book called The Rising Tide of Color, alluding to the Jewish machinations to flood America with non-whites. The tide, indeed, has gone full circle. As ADL Chief Weiner Abe Foxman said in regards to a United Nations session addressing the rising tide of global anti-Semitism, at the behest of the Israeli state that, quote, the true success of the meeting will be measured by the implementation of urgently needed and serious concrete actions to combat the tide of rising anti-Semitism, end quote. After all, the world must learn the lessons of the Holocaust and nip any would-be Hitler in the bud. We should learn the lesson of the Holocaust, that it has never been a legitimate case of genocide, and how easily the world can be fooled into believing something that didn't really happen, at least not the way the Jews say it happened. In some countries, you can be thrown in jail for years for Holocaust denial. Because of the grandiosity of this big lie of all big lies, God is going to reciprocate the Jewish claim with a bona fide genocide. This is clearly elucidated in the Holy Bible by prophecy, where they will be consumed by fire. We should also learn that Jews have a neurotic persecution complex that makes them the eternal crybabies of imaginary oppressions. This gambit of playing the sympathy card one too many times is a lucrative enterprise until enough people find out that it is the Jew who is the oppressor. Money and tyranny go hand in hand, and it can only be maintained at the expense of other people dying, even if it means the wholesale slaughter of those who stand in the way of the Jewish bottom line, greed and fortune. The world wars were orchestrated by Jews in government, banking, and the media. Today, it is buttressed with every alien religion and denomination of Judeo-Christianity. It seems the word genocide is just a fancy word for corporate serial killers or murderers, with a new caveat that if you hurt somebody's little feelings, then that too is equated with the motive to exterminate people based on race, religion, or nationality. The word genocide is intended to imply a far worse travesty than a mere mundane war between two opposing parties. And yet, it really is the same thing. Killing is killing. I guess for some people, one of the Ten Commandments is too simple for the masses to understand. Thou shalt not kill. A poor translation, whereby the better word would be murder, and there is a difference. There's all kinds of people getting killed and murdered in the Bible. Some of the time it's justified and sanctioned, and sometimes it's purely sin. The issue is loss of life by something other than natural causes. It is the mentality of human beings playing God, having the power of life and death in their hands. The white race has the Holy Spirit, which gives us the mentality to separate ourselves from having a propensity for evil. And God implores His people not to learn the ways of racial aliens, so that we will not be afraid of the signs of heaven, which I think is a reference to the original zodiac. The heathens will be afraid of what's coming to pass. But we shouldn't, because it foretells of our deliverance. Genocide is not something new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new under the sun. There are many names and adjectives for the adversaries of God and the white race, but the consistent point from ancient times to the present is that a serpentine people will be eradicated from the earth forever. What I mean by serpentine is a people historically associated with ungodliness and stealth. They're like a snake in the grass. They cause our people to betray themselves with sin. They sell temptations as if it were a goodly commodity. Spend your next family vacation in Las Vegas, and what happens there stays in Sin City. Wasn't there a black singing group called the Temptations? Why would they call themselves that? Could it be that our own people have been tricked into paying for their own executioner, their own destruction, their own sad demise, because they bought into the consumer economy that feeds on poison? When they realize they're dying, but not realizing they are dying from the causes of Deuteronomy 28, they blame somebody else. They get lung cancer and still have a Marlboro between their lips and ask, "Hey, buddy, got a light?" Christ told Peter 3 times, "Feed my sheep." We got a real problem when sheep don't want to hear what Peter has to feed them. In today's scripture reading, Peter is making statements that would neutralize the notion that there could ever be a white genocide. He is addressing Israel only, who is the only race that receives the divine calling, which we can confirm. He says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Genocide is taking a fall. What, pray tell, falls in the Bible? And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. Word has been circulating on the internet that today, April 26th, is a call for 100,000 pastors, not just any pastors, but members of the American Renewal Project, to preach on biblical marriage as a preemption to the Supreme Court hearing arguments on the 28th, that's Tuesday, for same-sex marriage, a day also declaring prayers nationwide. Well, this was at the behest of Senator Ted Cruz, who said, quote, we will be on the right side of history, the side occupied by the author of history. Otherwise, we will fall victim to the fashions of the times. I picked up on your opening prayer those that are thinking Christianity is out of fashion. You used the word fashion. Well, after a cursory inspection of the American Renewal Project website, it became clear that the pot was calling the kettle black. They have already fallen victim to the fashion of the times flaunting multiculturalism and think Jews are true Israel. I'm preaching about white genocide today because we have two Jews on the Supreme Court who have actually performed sodomite marriage ceremonies. A double whammy. Begging for the wrath of God. Our race has not only allowed America to fall into decadence, but continues to confuse God with Baal worship. There's not one peep from any senator or 100,000 member churches to execute the laws of God. Why? Because our nation is a signatory to the genocide treaty that protects any group within a nation from annihilation. God's law would remove the sodomite from society by annihilating them, regardless of race. In 1963, the Supreme Court decided that reading the Bible in public schools was unconstitutional. The lone dissenting justice, Potter Stewart, said this removal, quote, led not to true neutrality with respect to religion, but to the establishment of the religion of secularism, end quote. That is basically what Judaism is. Man deciding what is right and wrong, not God. There is no safety in distance from God. There was not one word from the American Renewal Project for America to repent of helping the ungodly Jews and loving the mongrel bastards who hate the Lord. No, the very thing that brings divine judgment was embraced. What a sham! When will our people begin to realize that focusing on the effects is allowing the cause to continue? If God's law of Deuteronomy 17:15 were obeyed, there would be no Jews or Negroes sitting on the Supreme Court. And issues like same-sex marriage would never be on the docket. Likewise, the effect of white genocide is not perpetrated by same-sex marriages per se. No, it is the cause of homosexuality, the deviant lust of the flesh, taken to its logical conclusion that would cease in the reproduction of our race. In the beginning, God did not create Adam and Steve. God understood perfectly and is why he made a law to eliminate the cause of sodomy from ever proliferating and affecting the population birth rate of our race. Sodom and Gomorrah was his standard for resolving the sin of homosexuality. There were no signs in those cities saying sexual diversity is chasing down the last straight person. Those cities were incinerated. The American Renewal Project wants to have its cake and eat it too by giving a free pass to racial diversity and only addressing the effects of the sin after the fact, that sin may abound. To these people, someone like me is chastised. You call yourself a pastor? You've gone way too far. Oh, yeah? I'm just warming up. I haven't gone far enough. Why do you think White nationalist leaders want their followers to be like the followers of Martin Luther King and nonviolent. When in fact, after King left a venue, riots ensued. It's because the spirit of 76 has been sabotaged. If these spokesmen for the white race are preparing minnows for shark-infested waters, they will need more than its leaders imploring their followers to be nonviolent. This is a touchy subject, I know, and a gray area that is best left to underground patriots. But this above-ground preacher has no qualms about being well-armed and ready to deploy on American soil. If, as Jose Angel Gutierrez says, the worst comes to the worst. If his kind comes to my neighborhood, there will be real fallen angels. When the worst of the mongrel hordes come to the worst of the awakened Saxons, I can assure you that blood river will run red again. If the white man is right with his God, while South Africans have forgotten that little covenant they made with God in 1838, and when apartheid fell, it was because they rejected the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not the hippie, pacifist Jewish Jesus, but the kinsman redeemer of the white race. Secular humanism, Judaism for non-Jews, has carried its vice into the white nationalist movement with mouthpieces such as David Duke clones in an evolving hue and cry to cultivate this idea of victimization rather than a vibrant militant warrior spirit that historically comes to the rescue of our race. Nothing could shoot ourselves in the foot faster than copying the methods of Jews by whining about white genocide. They surely do account us as sheep for the slaughter. But sheep have shepherds who will kill wolves. To paraphrase Hebrews 1:7, God's messengers are a flamethrower. That's a paraphrase. I've heard it said that we should do what the Jews do because it's worked so successfully for them, that we should learn Art of War by Sun Tzu, that we should put our religious beliefs on the back burner and watch each other's back in the foxhole when the race war begins. Then afterwards, when the victory is realized, we can talk about Jesus. Heard that one before? I guess they didn't get the memo. We are not them, and they are not us. Here's breaking news. The race war began over 20 years ago and continues to get even more violent as the white man is waiting for what? A secular rapture? A David Duke book hitting the New York Times bestseller list? Our own white entertainment television channel? Or maybe slogans will sell us, save us. Yeah, that's the ticket. If Duke wanted to be a venerated leader and not a monotonous, shallow, ego-driven, money-grubbing charlatan, then he could very simply take the lead, get down on his knees, and humble himself and pray privately and publicly and base his rhetoric on the word of God, not his own vain imagination. Then, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, God will hear his people and restore our nation race. No doubt there are sincere people who are just brainstorming to come up with the perfect soundbite that will magically awaken our race. But so far, not a single cliche has stuck in the minds of the brainwashed Teflon masses. A precursor to making genocide a part of secular nationalism was the discussion of decreasing birth rates of the white race, including our decline with the bumper sticker, "The White Race, an Endangered Species," as if we're right up there with the snail darter and spotted owl. This started to reverberate some 15, 20 years ago. Various studies predict that we will be outnumbered or out-reproduced by non-whites around the year 2050, becoming a racial minority in our own country founded by white Christians. Even if white nationalists don't want to recognize the divine cause and effect of our own racial demographics, it nevertheless abounds through the historical record. All of the great white civilizations would fail because of the beast being integrated into their societies, which Daniel mentions in prophecy as successive empires. And I believe we're in the middle of the last one right now, Mystery Babylon. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Hosea 4:6. In other words, we jeopardize the fruit of the womb by discarding the law that will ensure the numbers of our people to multiply. The priestcraft of the Roman Catholic Church and Judeo-Christianity do not serve the God of the white race or Israel. But they do serve another small g God that loves all races. The FightWhiteGenocide.com website had a April 4th article that said, "Stop funding Christian and Jewish charities. These groups get federal funds to resettle third worlders in white communities throughout the United States," end quote. This is, at best, inadvertent disinformation that doesn't know what it's talking about. They are not and cannot be Christian if they are following the dictates of another religion. Just because the bag has Gucci on it doesn't mean it's not a knockoff made in China. This kind of ignorance serves Jewish interest, and it serves them well by quenching the spirit of any white person seeking the creator of our race, who gave our people a law that said of the other races, "They shall not dwell in thy land." How simple is that? And that's how it was once upon a time when we were growing as a nation race and being blessed by God for following his law. I participated last March 16th right here in Florence, on Highway 18 and Mall Road, in what was touted Stop White Genocide, right here in Northern Kentucky, and supposedly worldwide. It's become an annual event with the loosely knit organization's purpose to plant successful memes into the public discourse. I have a long history of street activism from my years on the West Coast. So I was eager to meet fellow activists. And I had the ulterior motive and perfect opportunity to recruit these brave hearts into Christian identity. Anyone who stands on a street corner with signs having to do with race have the courage of their convictions to be there. However, the promoters and so-called leaders, the David Duke clones, are only creating a meme that gives God lip service, if anything at all. They may think they're doing something productive, but the real life results are dismal. The problem is that we need more than bumper sticker mentality to explain the gravity of our predicament. Slogans like anti-racist is a code word for anti-white. And this is going up on several billboards throughout the country, spending big bucks. But it's so cryptic that, for the most part, only white nationalists know what it means. Thousands of motorists passed by our signs that Saturday, and to be honest, most of them had that glazed over look in their eyes. If there was to be any meme, there was not one car that stopped and got out and joined us. Now, perhaps you don't know what a meme is. Someday I'm going to do a sermon on memes and the Holy Spirit. But for our edification, we should be aware that the word meme was introduced by the well-known atheist and evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins, who vociferously argues against the existence of a supernatural creator of the universe. The word meme has come to mean an accretion or increase of knowledge, which when packaged with other ideas can be passed on to others. It's more complex than a mere idea. It is the mental equivalent of a gene. They act as if they have a life of their own, which is not the relevant point, but rather that a meme will replicate and have a dynamic that is absent from most ideas. There will always be a few adherents of any ism who may be the actual carriers, but eventually they may find themselves beached upon the shore that has no tides. The meme itself then becomes a template for the configuration of what we perceive to be our reality. A good example of your typical meme is a YouTube video that is said to go viral, a virus in the form of a concept. I also like to compare a meme to schools of fish or a flock of birds. Have you ever seen them? Hundreds, thousands of them, where they all turn on a dime at the same time. And you can't tell who the leader is, because they all move in unison. With memes, man can find mankind, or man can find God. Thousands of years ago, the prophet Daniel told us about what we can now try to define as memes. In Daniel 12:4, we read, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." End quote. I believe that to and fro is the acceleration of communications and travel, a time when our access to the Word of God is instantaneous. albeit saturated with every stripe of opinion, today we can just about find out what anybody thinks about anything, anywhere in the world, thanks to the internet. Now, at this protest, I was holding a sign that day that said, "Diversity is chasing down the last white person." I pondered, what the heck did that mean all day? If there's only one person left in the world, what's the point of chasing them down? What kind of apocalyptic thought is that to plant in the minds of our people? The enemies of our race will tell you that the Bible is a Jewish book, that Jesus was a Jew, and that Christianity is what Richard Dawkins says it is. Well, that's fine if you really want to believe that you evolved from a primordial ooze and then monkeys. The truth is, the Bible is a template for chasing down the last Jew. Which concept do you want to be a part of? One that paints a bleak future of doom and gloom, in which the only thing you can do is wallow in self-pity and be part of the culture of victimhood? I heard someone say recently that David Duke is Al Sharpton in whiteface, playing the sympathy card with an agenda of whining and self-aggrandizement. Duke's propaganda and that of his wannabes can't get past recognizing a problem and then closing the gap to properly identify the problem, which can only lead to the right resolution. Signs and placards will only get us so much mileage. And if the message is negative, like, we're all going to die, it's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. How about all of Israel shall be saved? The Bible is cause and effect for our correction, not its destruction. The cause of pandering white genocide will effectually spiral into the psychology of being a victim. The cause, within the pages of the Bible, is the ethnic cleansing of our own Israelite nations. You've heard the gene pool needs chlorine. Well, maybe the meme pool needs a reality check. Why is Hitler so vilified and demonized? It's because he would have no cowardice or retreat in purging Germany of its enemies. That's the meme we need to cultivate in the minds of our people. I love that quote from General Patton. No bastard ever won a war by dying for his country. He won it by making the other poor, dumb bastard die for his country. Carried to its logical conclusion, are we going to carry signs that read, "White Auschwitz"? Or are we going to carry the sword of Christ that reads Luke 19:27? Are we going to be chased? Or are we going to be the chasers? Regardless of the numbers, as Gideon soon found out, having reduced his soldiers from 32,000 to 300, brought an even more incredible victory and glory to God. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword. Leviticus 26:8. Can you believe such a lopsided ratio? The dukes of desolation and wasted lives being chased from our God is a mentality of expectations. the anticipation of being the last white man. What kind of hope is that? The Bible is the white man's template for life, a blueprint for victory, and will defeat those who want to kill us. If you've never seen the movie Braveheart, you need to see it just for the one stirring moment during the Battle of Stirling Bridge, in which one nervous Scottish soldier thinks it might be better to retreat and live to fight another day. However, William Wallace, portrayed by Mel Gibson, gives this response: "Aye, fight and you may die. Run and you may live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for another chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? It's in our blood to fight. We are God's battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." There are plenty of well-meaning white nationalists who care about their race and a future for our posterity. But good intentions don't count. God didn't write good intentions on our hearts. He wrote His law on our hearts with divine intentions. The white man doesn't need to invent a better mousetrap. I've been rather irked for many years with David Lane's 14 words. You ever see the number 14 associated with one thing or another in the movement? The 14 words is this: we must secure the existence of our people and a future for white children. A mantra-like meme that echoes throughout secular nationalism to the exclusion of God and dilution of the preamble, to wit, secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. That is not only racial, but Christian as well. Lane's mantra is suggestive of "what's in it for me," rather than "we, the people of God," and "e pluribus unum," one out of many. The 12 tribes of Israel united in the nation states of America. That, ladies and gentlemen, is no coincidence. When the 13 colonies, calculated as 13 tribes with Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, was a nation born in a day, at the expiration of the seven times punishment upon Israel, 2,520 years from their Assyrian captivity to the year 1776. No Jew can make that claim. Well, just for kicks, I took it upon myself several years ago to create a new 14 words that goes: we must turn our hearts and minds over to the care of our God. Needless to say, the Lane meme is at its zenith, while the Downey meme isn't even out of the gate. I don't even use it, but I believe it. And it's only a matter of time before every knee shall bow to the God of Israel. God's law is written in our heart and mind as a matter of the new covenant. Good intentions or otherwise, it remains dormant when men of our race think they can do a better job than God when it comes to saving ourselves. Racial salvation does come from intelligent design, and the template has already been designed, not only for our survival, but for the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. So you can see that shouts of white genocide does not dovetail with God's plan for the ages. It goes against the grain of positive Christianity. We can do better than complaining about our trials and tribulations. In my previous sermons, It's Dangerous to Be Right was all about walking in His steps. For Christ showed us the way. I don't mean to disparage real victims of non-white hate crimes or the profuse spike in violence against white people or reverse discrimination, as there certainly is collateral damage, as the neocons call it, without the victims being responsible. But we should never willingly submit to the status of victim. The Bible calls it the shedding of innocent blood. Pastor Elmore has talked about the Georgia Guidestones, a mini Stonehenge-like construction built in 1980 by some mysterious global elitist, inscribing on granite slabs a sinister and ominous message to reduce their population of 5.5 billion to 500 million people. Well, no one has ever investigated this place under the auspices of the genocide treaty. But hey, it's only 5 billion people who will die by human design. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, God knows the idols of your heart, regardless of our public rhetoric. What you're committed to is what you put your faith into. You don't have to be a Christian to have faith. Talk is cheap if you don't walk the talk. If your thoughts are preoccupied with afflictions, then you will be afflicted. Almost a form of spiritual hypochondria. Are you really the object of genocide? "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Our Bible is replete with the ramifications of mass death, where thousands perish, but it is always through the sovereignty of God's will. When Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good," it means everything. But here's the caveat. It only applies to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Furthermore, this promise can only be reserved for white Christians. White people with a faith but no works is not genocide, it's suicide. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Every one of us must be either God's friend or enemy. He doesn't like lukewarm. If our people don't have faith, the right kind of faith, not just lip service, we cannot be justified. We can't justify the life we live without Christ. What is justification? Romans 8:1 explains, there is no condemnation to those among Christ Jesus. Indeed, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has liberated you from the law of guilt and death. Christ gives us a brand new start. We become a new creation in Him. We may die, but if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This speaks of our resurrection from the grave. Even if we were genocided, which ain't going to happen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die, but we shall all be changed or transformed. This means that when Christ returns to earth, there will still be Israelites who are alive. How many? I do not know. But as far as Jews wanting to destroy the entire white race, their commitment to our genocide will never come to pass. And because that is the desire of their heart, God will reciprocate that death wish upon them. I warn any white person not to be swept away in the currents of Jewish propaganda or race traitors who have bought into that big lie. We are warned from the Word of God about the cause and effect of how we live our lives, and that there will be rewards which can either be blessed or cursed. The ultimate curse is to die having believed a lie by not having a love of the truth. If you truly believe in the secular notions of white genocide, then expect to be judged for misplacing your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The very last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, is a Christian identity message to the fathers and to their children to turn their hearts to God. Lest I, God Almighty, come and smite the earth with a curse. It's the very last thing it says in the Old Testament. John 3:16 is perhaps one of the most abused passages in the New Testament by failing to discern the significance between perishing and everlasting life. Both of these destinies rest on whether we read, believe, and obey the Word of God. There was a time when our entire race perished, except for 8 people in a boat. Because the father and his family were perfect in his generations and walked with God, they remained racially pure. It was a time when their society was eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, What's wrong with that, you may ask? It was gluttony and drunkenness and miscegenation and same-sex marriages. Noah didn't go around screaming diversity is genocide. No, he built an ark. So ask yourself, what is my ark today? What must I do so that my family will not perish in this world gone mad? We will address these issues next time. In the meantime, pray for a white Christian America. Thank you.